This is Patrick Donahue of the Bible Crossfire radio program. A recent caller to this program used John 3:16 to try to prove a sinner doesn't have to be baptized to be saved. He reasoned that since the verse talks about what a sinner has to do to be saved, and it doesn't mention baptism, therefore baptism must not be necessary to salvation. But the caller himself must have realized his inconsistency when I asked him if a sinner has to repent in order to be saved. He answered yes. But John 3:16 doesn't mention repentance either. Why does the verse rule out baptism but not rule out repentance by the same logic, since neither repentance nor baptism are mentioned in the verse? We all ought to be able to see that our friend's argument is unsound. If the argument were sound, it would also rule out repentance as being necessary, since John 3:16 does not mention repentance. And by the same logic, Acts 2:38 would rule out faith as being necessary, because it talks about what a person has to do to be saved from his sins and doesn't mention faith as being necessary. Here's how Acts 2:38 reads. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Surely no one believes a sinner can be saved without belief just because Acts 2:38 talks about what a person has to do to be saved, and it doesn't mention belief. Now, since the Bible never tells us everything a sinner has to do to be saved all in one verse, how should we approach all the passages that talk about what a sinner has to do to be saved? Should we just pick out one verse we like and run with that? Or should we take all the verses on salvation, everything God has said we must do to be saved? How about let's use the account of the rich young ruler as a test case? Mark 10:17-22 says the man was rich. Matthew 19:22 says he was rich and young. Luke 18:18-23 says he was rich and a ruler. Now, if we just take the intersection of the adjectives describing the man, that is, what they all have in common, we could only conclude that he was rich. But if we take the union, everything said correctly, we correctly conclude he was a rich young ruler, correct? Now, let's apply the same reasoning to the salvation passages. John 3:16 only mentions belief as being required for salvation. Acts 11:18 only says repentance is required. Acts 22:16 and 1 Peter 3:21 both only show baptism is necessary to salvation. Mark 16:16 makes our salvation contingent upon belief and baptism. Romans 10:10 requires belief and confession. Acts 2:38, as we've already mentioned, conditions forgiveness upon our repentance and baptism. So in answering the question, what must I do to be saved, Acts 16:30, should we take the intersection, what they all have in common, or should we take the union of the conditions stated in the verses listed in the salvation passages, that is, everything that is said? Well, what do we do in the case of the rich young ruler? And if we did take the intersection of the conditions stated, what would it be? Nothing, right? But if we take the union, that is, everything said of the conditions in the salvation passages, what do we come up with? Belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, right? Taking the intersection of all such passages won't work, because their intersection, what they all have in common, is equal to nothing. Instead, what we should do is take their union, that is, all of what God's Word says on the subject of salvation. This would be analogous to a man saying he caught a bass with a Zebco 202 fishing reel. The next day, he might say he caught that same fish with a 5-pound test line. And the third day, he might say he caught it with an artificial worm. You see, one way of putting it doesn't rule out the truth of the other sentences. In this case, we would all understand that the man used a Zebco 202, a 5-pound line, and an artificial worm, all three, to catch that bass. There isn't just one passage that tells us everything about Jesus' death. We learn the whole story from taking all of what the Bible says on the matter. It is the same with what a sinner must do to be saved. We must take all God says on the topic. A sinner has to believe in Jesus, John 8:24, repent of his sins, Acts 2:38, and be baptized, Mark 16:16, in order to be saved. There is no inconsistency whatsoever. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Go have your Bible question and comment, please. Chris from California, go ahead.
Yes, Hebrews 10:26. If a person willfully sins, does that mean you lose your salvation? Or is that a person that has high knowledge that has spoken with the Lord? What is that? I need a little clarity on that.
Well, I'm going to read Hebrews 10:26.
I'm guilty of that myself. I've willfully sinned many a times.
Okay.
So,
Chris, this is talking to Christians here. In verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. So it's telling the Christians not to forsake church services, right? And in verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So it seems clear to me, Chris, that this person who sins willfully, he's a Christian, but he loses his salvation if he sins willfully, because he doesn't have salvation anymore. Instead, he has a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Follow what I'm saying, Chris?
I sure do. But does that mean stop repenting because you're going to hell? Is that what that means? To me, that's what it sounds like. Don't repent again because I'm going to hell now.
No. It means that if you refuse to repent, you're going to be lost. But the Bible, like Simon the Sorcerer, is an example of a Christian who committed sin, okay, in Acts chapter 8, and he was told to repent therefore of this thy wickedness, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So when a Christian sins, let's say he commits a willful sin, he loses his salvation, but he can be forgiven if he's willing to repent and change from that sin, and then he'll be back into a saved relationship with God if he's willing to repent, ask God to forgive him. We're talking about a Christian here. Follow what I'm saying, Chris?
I got you. So it's not permanent, in other words.
It's not permanent.
As long doesn't as have to be permanent.
Okay, that's right.
You, man.
Doesn't have to be permanent. You can repent and get forgiveness.
Okay, that sounds good. Another question, if I can.
Yeah, go ahead, Chris.
If a person has been married more than one time, which I'm about to get married again, and my ex cheated on me, so therefore that makes me able to be married again, and the same thing with my fiance, her husband had cheated on her. So therefore, wouldn't I be right by God to be remarried again? And that's what I think I am.
Let's look at Matthew 19:9. We can't look at every passage on the subject in the limited amount of time we have, but let's look at Matthew 19:9, Chris. Here Jesus is speaking, and he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So Jesus is stating that there's one and only scriptural cause for divorce. Chris, if your wife cheated on you and you divorced her for that reason, because she cheated on you, then you have the right to remarry. And the same would apply to the lady that you're thinking about marrying. If her husband cheated on her and she divorced him because he cheated on her, then she would have a right to remarry. So that's what Jesus says.
Awesome. So if a person, you know, and a lot of people do get married, so they're, you know, it's hard to repent of a sin that you can't turn away from. So let's say a person is remarried to somebody and therefore they're living in adultery. Does that automatically mean they're going to hell? You know, if they marry somebody else and
they
can't repent because they're currently married, you know, let's say.
Suppose two men, just making an extreme example, Chris, two men get married, they're gay marriage. They're living in sexual sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, can they be forgiven for that homosexual sin?
Yes, they would. They can, but they would have to turn away from it.
So would they have to get out of their marriage, their gay marriage, and quit it?
They sure would.
So it's the same way with an adulterous marriage. If two people are in an adulterous marriage, an unscriptural marriage, then when they repent, they're going to get out of that marriage. They're going to quit committing adultery. That's kind of like, we see an example of sort of like that, though it's not really under New Testament law, but we see an example of that in Mark 6:17-18. It says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So Herod had been married before. Herodias had been married before. They had divorced their partners. They had married each other. And John said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. In other words, he expected Herod to get out of that marriage. He can't just continue in the marriage, continue to commit adultery. Got to get out of that marriage, just like a gay marriage would have to be terminated. An adulterous marriage would have to be terminated. Does that answer your question, Chris?
Sure does. I appreciate your clarity and straight to the pointness. Thank you,
well,
sir.
Chris, appreciate your call. That verse was Mark 6, 17 and 18, and the verse that I read to you earlier about divorce and remarriage was Matthew 19, 9. Go look those up for yourself, and then what I'd like you to do is send me an email if you want to discuss it further. I'd love to talk to you about it further. My email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com. Can you do that, Chris?
Yes, sir.
Thank you for your call, Chris.
I think you answered my question good enough, but I appreciate you.
Thanks for the call.
Okay. Take care, sir.
Now, while we're on the subject of my email address, anybody that wants to talk about the Bible at any time throughout the week, just send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Also, we offer a free Bible correspondence course, something that you can do through the mail. And you do it at your own time. We send you the first lesson. You work that lesson, you study it, you send the answers back, that the lesson is graded, and then we send you back your answers, your graded lesson, along with lesson number 2. And it goes like that through the mail. If you'd like to sign up for that Bible correspondence course, send me an email requesting that, BibleCrossfire@email.com, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Mike from Spokane, Washington, you're on Bible Crossfire. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, in the 18th chapter of Luke, two men went down to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other one was a tax collector. The Pharisee looked up to heaven and is telling God what a great guy he was. And he was like the tax collector, but the tax collector said to me, have mercy on me, O Lord, and as a sinner. And Jesus said that about him, he went down to his house justified and not the other. Baptism is not even mentioned there.
Oh, yeah. Repentance in mention either, is it? Belief in Christ. It's not the publican. It doesn't even mention that the publican believed in Christ. And so if that passage, Mike, if that passage proves it, if that passage proves it,
Jesus wouldn't have said that he went down to his house justified. He was justified when he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was justified then.
All right, Mike, here's your argument, and this is similar to what we began the program with. You're saying Luke 18, 13, and 14, the publican was justified even though baptism's not mentioned, therefore that must prove that baptism is not necessary. That's your argument, right?
No. Well, it is necessary. I'm talking about at the moment of salvation.
Okay, but Mike,
you've been baptized later.
But listen to me. Mike, this passage, you're right, doesn't mention baptism, but it doesn't mention that the publican believed in Christ. So according to your own logic, this would prove that the publican didn't have to believe in Christ to be saved, that people today don't have to believe in Christ. If Luke 18, 13, and 14 proves that a sinner, can be saved today without baptism because it doesn't mention baptism, then it would prove that a sinner can be saved today without believing in Christ, because it doesn't mention the publican believing in Christ. It mentions neither one. It doesn't mention that the publican believed, doesn't mention the publican repented, doesn't mention that the publican was baptized. Okay? So none of that proves anything. What proves something is a verse like Mark 16, 16, which is under New Covenant law, where Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that proves that under New Testament law, a person has to believe and a person has to be baptized in order to be saved. Bill from Illinois, you're on the Bible Crossfire radio program. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Thank you, Patrick. What do you do with the section in the Bible, and I can't remember where it is, but you're pretty much a scholar, so you'll know where it is. Where Paul says, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. I was sent to preach the gospel.
Now, Bill, that's in 1 Corinthians 1, and what he's doing is he's trying to correct the Corinthians because they were dividing up over who had baptized them. For example, in verse 13, it says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, verse 14. And the reason he does thank him, because he doesn't want them to be able to say, well, Paul baptized me, therefore I'm a follower of Paul. But this passage is not saying that baptism is not necessary to salvation. It's saying that it doesn't matter which person, which man baptized you. It doesn't matter if Paul baptized you or Apollos baptized you or somebody else baptized you. As long as you get baptized, then you're saved. It's not saying baptism is not necessary to salvation. It's saying it doesn't matter who is the one that does the baptizing. You follow what I'm saying, Bill?
Yeah, I think you're incorrect, but that's okay.
Thanks for your call, Bill. So while we're on the subject of baptism, why don't we talk about the passages in the Bible that tell us the purpose of baptism? If we want to know the purpose of baptism, why not go to the passages that tell us the purpose? Well, you can't find another passage that's better than Acts 2:38 in telling us the purpose for baptism. Peter said unto them, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter tells these believers they needed to repent and be baptized so that they could be saved, get the remission of sins. And what's the purpose for baptism? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So why were they to be baptized? For the remission of sins. That specifically tells us the purpose of baptism. It's for the remission of sins, which would prove that you're not saved before you're baptized. You're not saved at the point of faith, because if you're saved at the point of faith, you couldn't be baptized for the remission of sins. You'd already have the remission of sins. Now, we can see this same idea from the conversion of Saul. Saul believed on the road to Damascus, according to Acts chapter 9, but at least three days later, Ananias told him this, Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? We would say in Alabama, what you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Saul was not saved when he believed 3 days earlier. He was still in his sins and he needed to get baptized to get his sins washed away by the blood of Christ. That tells us the purpose of baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereinto baptism doth also now save us. That tells us the purpose of baptism. It's for salvation. We have to be baptized, according to 1 Peter 3:21, to be saved by the death of Christ. That's another passage telling us the purpose of baptism. Every passage that tells us the purpose of water baptism tells us that you have to be baptized to be saved, that the purpose of water baptism is for the remission of sins. Wayne from Canada, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, along the same topic there, just kind of wondering, if a person hears the gospel and they repent of their sins and they put their faith in Christ, and let's say they have a heart attack or a car accident, they die before they get a chance to be baptized, are you saying that they aren't saved then?
What did Jesus say? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So it takes both of those, not just a belief. You can't just believe, but you have to act upon your belief. You have to follow through on your belief. I like to illustrate this way, Wayne, hope you're still listening.
There's a difference
in believing a king exists and serving a king. Now, Jesus is our king, King of Kings. So it's not enough just to believe that the king exists. We have to serve the king. And so a person who just believed that the king exists, he's not saved if he hasn't started serving the king. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus says has to be done. Mark 16:16. That's not me. That's exactly what Jesus says. And so we have to follow what Jesus says. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, Patrick, got a question for you. Should a Christian go bankrupt?
You know, there are a few passages that deal with this, Jim. I'm going to turn to one in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13 has been talking about our responsibilities to our government and things like that. In verse 7 of Romans 13, Jim, it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it's been talking about like our responsibilities to our government, paying tribute or taxes. And then it says in verse 8, no man owe no man anything but to love one another. So the Bible teaches, Jim, that we ought to pay our debts. And when a person takes bankruptcy and he says to his creditors, I'm not going to pay you what I owe you, then that's in effect stealing, because we're violating passages like Romans 13 verse 8 that says no man owe no man anything. We have to pay our debts. And just because the government of the United States says, no, you don't have to pay it, that doesn't relieve us of our responsibilities before God to pay our debts. Follow what I'm saying, Jim?
Yeah, so if somebody goes bankrupt, they can always... I know as a preacher went bankrupt, and he went on a couple of cruise vacations afterwards, bought a new car, a little stupid television, he's a nail up on the wall. He should still pay what he owes, right? Even if it's a while after that.
He has to pay what he owes. That's right, Jim. Thanks for your call.
Okay, thanks.
Reggie from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, yeah, in the book of Romans, Paul, Apostle Paul said that if we confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart, we shall be saved. That without baptism, he said, and then another scripture said, if we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. So, help me out.
Okay, well, you know, in Acts 22:16, a verse we read a while ago, Saul, who believed and confess Christ in Acts chapter 9, at least 3 days later, he's told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we have to call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13 and Acts 2:21 make that clear. And Acts 22:16 shows us how we call upon the name of the Lord. Here's a man who had believed, he had confessed, but he was still in his sins, and he was told to arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So the way you call upon the name of the Lord, the way you ask God to save you, is by being baptized. And when you get baptized, God washes away your sins. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. Do you follow my point, Reggie?
Yeah, in a sense, but then the Bible spoke about faith. We say by faith, not a work of what we do, but by the work of the cross.
Yeah, we are saved by faith, and we're not saved by works when you're talking about what earns our salvation. The death of Christ is what earns our salvation, but the salvation earned by Christ, by his death, is conditioned upon belief and upon baptism. Reggie, did you hear the verse I read a while ago, Mark 16:16?
Yeah.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you're only going to be saved by the death of Christ, not by your own works, but the way you're saved by the death of Christ, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have to believe and we got to be baptized according to Jesus. There's no way around that, Reggie.
Right.
Thanks for your call.
Right.
Thank you for your call, Reggie.
All right.
We're going to have to go off the air in just a minute. I want you to understand that the Bible is what gives us the answer to all these questions. A bunch of good questions tonight, and the answer is found in the Bible. We appreciate you listening. Again, if you want that Bible correspondence course, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com, and we'll put you on the, we'll send a correspondence course to you in the mail. If you want to just talk to me about the Bible, we can talk about it to your heart's content. Send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. So on this idea that we were looking at, does John 3:16, because it doesn't mention baptism, prove you don't have to be baptized to be saved? No, if it did, it would prove you don't have to repent to be saved. It doesn't mention repentance either. Jesus makes it clear in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So it takes both belief and baptism to be saved. That's what Jesus said, and if you love Jesus, you'll accept what he said.